Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If Jesus had interceded for me and I came back, and I believe it's connected to his intercession, then you know in every difficulty and hardship that you go through that he's interceding for you as well. His interceding is deep and it is profound. He was interceding for the people that lost their children in the arenas as a spectacle, for those who were beheaded, for those who were killed.
Jesus not only knows our deepest heartache, our darkest sorrow, he knows because he suffered just like we do. He also intercedes for us. Jesus won't remove the trials from our lives. They're far too valuable. It is in those trials that we come to know his power, his love, and his provision in ways we never could had we not gone through and survived the storm. With more on the incredibly powerful Romans chapter 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
We have God on our side. God is on your side. I know there are people who like to say that God really isn't on our side, we're on his side. And I understand that from Joshua, remember, the one who led the children of Israel into the promised land? And he sees the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is this character, this person, this angel, who is distinct from Yahweh. He's different than Yahweh, but he's the same as Yahweh. He speaks of Yahweh, but yet he speaks as Yahweh. This angel of the Lord speaks out of the burning bush, and he says, I am that I am. He says, my name is Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. But he is distinct and says he's sent from God. This is shelf space for us, for somebody who is God but is distinct from God, as in the Trinity, the three parts of the Trinity. It's shelf space from the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord, Joshua sees him as he's kind of spying out Jericho, and he pulls the sword. It's a good thing he didn't fight the angel of the Lord. And he said, are you for us or are you against us? And the angel of the Lord said, no, but as God's commander of his army, I have come. In other words, he was telling Joshua, you're on my side, buddy. I'm not on your side. You're doing my work here and you're on my side. So people say that God isn't really for us. We're on his side and we were to be for God. But Joshua wasn't a child of God the way you and I are. Eventually he will be in eternity. But we have been adopted into the family of God, and David and Joshua and Joseph and all of those great Old Testament people were not adopted by God into the family. And just like we're on the side of our kids, we'll help them any way we can. God's on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Now, he's not saying that you're not going to suffer. He already said, as children of God, you will suffer. He already said that. But he's saying, if God's on your side, then who can be against you? And then he gives this great statement. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with all things also freely give us? Let me read what it says. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's such a great statement. If he's given you his son who died for you, who took the lashes for you, who had the nails driven through his hands, through his flesh, and into that tree, and hung up on that between the heavens and the earth on that cross, how will he not give you everything? I like Pat Lazovich's. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Sierra Vista. I like what he says here. He says, this is like if somebody gives you a Lamborghini. If somebody gives you a Lamborghini, they're going to give you the steering wheel. They're not going to leave. If they're going to give you a Lamborghini, they're not going to leave the steering wheel off. If God has already given you a son, then what won't he give you freely? He's given you everything. You might have to lay down your life here. You may die for him now. You may sacrifice greatly while you are alive, but you have gotten everything. And we forget sometimes. We get into the Christianity of America, which often is the self-help Christianity. Come to Jesus, give your life to Jesus, and he will make everything better. He's going to help your life. He's going to improve your life. And don't get me wrong, he does improve our lives. But that's not the call. The call is to pick up your cross, to die to yourself, to pick up your cross, and to follow him, to become a living sacrifice, to lay down your life, to say, I am yours, God. I'll use you as I live, and I will be used by you as I live, and I will be used by you as I die. and my life is now yours. Use it as you see fit. But it doesn't change the fact that he's given you everything and that everything belongs to you. We are co-heirs in inheritance with Christ. You have it all. You have it all. You just can't go to the bank yet. One day you will experience having everything. Not only that, the glory that God had with Jesus is going to be in you. You're going to share in God's glory. You're going to be glorified in ways you don't understand. We don't know yet what we will be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And in everything, it's all ours. Everything. That's how much God's loved us and given us it all. He goes on to say then in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A charge is when you've committed a crime and you are now brought up on charges. Or maybe they just think you commit a crime, because innocent people get brought up on charges as well. And then you stand before a judge or maybe a jury, and then you are either acquitted or you are convicted. And then the judge condemns you, sentences you. You are found guilty, and I condemn you to death, the judge will say. I condemn you to life in prison. I condemn you to 5 years without parole. Whatever it is, you are condemned. We've already been told in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation. We are never condemned by God as children of God. Now we're said, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's not that charges aren't brought against you, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. He's trying to accuse us constantly. But who can bring a charge against God's elect? Look at what he says. It is God who justifies. We may be guilty and be charged, but God justifies us, so the charges won't stick. Then he says, who is he who condemns? Well, we'll answer that. Who does condemn? Who is the one who condemns? When it comes down to it, the real condemnation, Jesus. He is the judge of the universe. This is what people don't like. But he's the judge of the universe. One day he will judge every heart. Every knee will bow before him. Who is he who condemns? Jesus. It is Christ who died. He died for those who would be condemned. And it says, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Not only has he died and taken our condemnation and died on that cross, but he makes intercession for us. Our prayers are powerful. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. C.S. Lewis, who I love, by the way. I love his writings. I love C.S. Lewis. Obviously don't agree with everything that C.S. Lewis ever said. C.S. Lewis said something. He said, prayer doesn't change things. It changes you. And a lot of people have globbed onto that since C.S. Lewis said it. C.S. Lewis was a deep thinker. He's a professor. He's a deep thinker. He certainly writes things that I have a hard time grasping and understanding, and then once I do, I understand it. But I've come to the conclusion that I disagree with that statement. Yeah, prayer does change me. I understand that. But prayer changes things. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You have not because you don't ask. Prayer changes things. In the Old Testament, there was a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a contemporary of Isaiah, the prophet. And he was sick and bedridden. And so God spoke to Isaiah and said, go tell Hezekiah that he's going to die from this sickness. So Isaiah goes in and says, Hezekiah, I got bad news. Thus says the Lord, you're going to die from this sickness. And he turned around and he walked out. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried out to God. Can you feel the emotion that Hezekiah must have felt hearing that he was dying and he was going to die from it? But God stopped Isaiah in the courtyard and said, go back and tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer and he will not die from this sickness. I can honestly tell you, I don't know what to do with that passage. God's word and then because he prays, it changes? When God's word never changes? I don't know what to do. That passage sends my personal theology into just like backflips. And there are people that just, they just won't receive what that passage says. But prayer changed and gave him more time. And that's what God does when we pray. Now, if we pray and God moves in that way, imagine what's happening in your life because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for you. If when we intercede for people, God moves in their lives, how much more when Jesus intercedes for us? When I was 18 years old, few things happened and I walked away from the Lord. I even felt justified in walking away from God. I had made the statement, if this is Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And I walked away from God. And God came after me. He said he would leave the 99 and go after the one, right? The way that God came after me was to take everything away from me. For an 18-year-old kid, I haven't said that in this service, have I? Yeah. Oh, see, you guys, I could tell by your faces, you guys were like, just laugh when he gets to the punchline. Just act like you already know. If Jesus had interceded for me and I came back, and I believe it's connected to his intercession, then you know in every difficulty and hardship that you go through that he's interceding for you as well. His interceding is deep and it is profound. He was interceding for the people that lost their children in the arenas as a spectacle, for those who were beheaded, for those who were killed. He goes on to say here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this is his last little introduction here to this section. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And here's his list. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? Interestingly enough, these are the same things that Paul lists in 2 Corinthians when he lists the things that he went through. He was beaten with rods. He was scourged. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He said in perils of robbers, in perils of false brethren. He went through incredible hardships, and so will they. And Paul will even partake of this with them. But he says, listen, God loves you even if there is tribulation. That's what he's saying. Who will separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? What's tribulation? When really, really bad things happen to you. That's tribulation. When your life is turned upside down. When I lost my wife to lung cancer, we'd been married for 30 years. We'd been those who had ministered to people together. Up to that point in my life, horrible things were something that happened to someone else. I'd lost my dad when I was 14, but for 30 years of marriage, things just went on until there's a mass in her lung, and then it gets worse and worse and worse. And after she had died, I was going through the grieving process, and I was laying on my bed, and at that particular point, I was, you guys will understand this who have been through this, I was just kind of done. I was feeling like, God, I don't care. I just want to die. And I looked over on the wall and there was a cross that we had in our room that had the word love in the middle of the cross. And I looked over at it and I said, I don't know that you really love us. Would you let her go through that if you loved her? Would you let me go through that? This here, if you love me? I was questioning God's love in the midst of the tribulation that I'd been through. The second thing he says here is distress. Tribulation is the outward, distress is the inward. Distress is what you go through. Shall distress separate you from the love of God? When Lisa was dying, she got in the habit of saying to her friends, she really did die well. And she got into the habit of saying to her friends and family, I'll see you around the corner. Which is just such a great thing, you know? It's like, I'm dying here, but I'll see you around the corner. And during that same time that I had those thoughts, and by the way, we can go to God with those kind of thoughts, right? I had a dream that I saw Lisa, and she was glorified, meaning her face was shining. The Bible says, and they will look upon God and their faces will be radiant. And she was walking, kind of ignoring me. I'm calling to her and she's ignoring me. She's just kind of like, just walking down the road. And then she turns and looks at me. She walks around the corner. It was almost as if God was saying, you're going to see her around the corner. I do love you. And she's with me now, and she is glorified. It doesn't make the tribulation any easier. It doesn't make the distress any easier. I mean, when we think about it, some of you guys now are in the midst of tribulation. Some of you guys are feeling distress. And we talk about the Romans, Christians, and what they would go through with their children and be lit on fire and friends and families being killed. That's horrible. None of us, by the grace of God, will ever face that kind of persecution. But it doesn't downplay the tribulation I went through, or the tribulation you're going through, or the distress that you're feeling. But Paul says, I'm confident the tribulation cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And distress, your own personal distress, it doesn't separate you from the love of Christ. Or persecutions, which they're going to face. Or famine, because some of them would have their riches stripped from them. Or nakedness, which means that they wouldn't have enough money to buy clothes. Clothes were very expensive in their day, especially compared to our day. Or peril. And this is just a word that encompasses everything people go through. Peril, hardships, or the ultimate, the sword, which Paul would face. When Paul faced that sword and was beheaded, it wasn't going to separate him from the love of Christ. To be absent from the body, Paul had said, is to be present with God. At the moment that he took his last breath here, he opened his eyes and beheld his Savior. And so he says, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Now, I've had people come to me with that verse 36, and say, why is that there? They're reading 31 through 39, and it sounds all grand and glorious. Who can stand against us, and who can separate us from God's love? And then all of a sudden, there's this verse about being killed for God and being counted as sheep to the slaughter. And I say to them, the problem is you're not looking at the larger context. You see the smaller context, the glorious promises here. But the larger context is that there's going to be suffering, and the distresses of this world are not to be compared to the glory that God is going to give us in the future. What he's telling them there is there's verses that tell us that we are killed all day long for God's sake. And there are verses that say we are like sheep to the slaughter. Like I did last week when I said to you, Jesus said in this world we will have tribulation. So we've got to get ready for it. This is part of what the Christian life is. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's saying you shouldn't be surprised by this. Peter put it this way. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you. Did he have to say fiery? Couldn't he have just said trials? Wouldn't that have been enough? Don't be surprised when trials come upon you, but no, fiery trials come upon you. So that none of us should challenge God's love in any of it. In the early days of the church, there were two families that lost young children, and both of the men of the family, because of losing their child, one of them was in a car accident and the other one had lost their child drowning in a bathtub. Both unthinkable, right? Both brutal. Our heart goes out to them. But they both said something similar. If God had let this happen to me, then I'm not following him. It's a lack of understanding that following God doesn't keep us from the tragedies, but that they don't separate us from his love. And I understand what they faced and have gone through. I would hope that God would leave the 99 and go after them and bring them back and show them that, yes, there are distresses that happen, that he never promises us. He's never even begun to promise us that if we follow him, we'll never have anything bad happen to us. And he's not saying that worse things happen to you because you're a Christian. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, well, this is part of humanity. People's children die. We suffer. People's wives die of lung cancer. It happens, and we're part of humanity. It's just that as Christians, none of those things separate us from God's love. When they happen to us, it's not because God doesn't love us. And we should expect it because he said these things were going to happen. And then he says, yet. Think of the verse he just said. We are slaughtered like sheep. And yet, in all things, we are more than conquerors. What a statement. When Paul's head was separated from his body, he was more than a conqueror. When Lisa died and went to heaven, she was more than a conqueror. When we face the horrible, unthinkable, we are more than conquerors in all of those things. Because we will be completely restored and we will enter into heaven as conquerors. He said, through him who loves us, through the one that loves us, we are more than conquerors. Don't get lost in what's happening now. Remember the future. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Jesus died on that cross, he became a conqueror. He conquered death. He conquered everything that we would go through. And now we lay down our lives and pick up our cross, that we too could be more than conquerors. That no matter what comes our way, we would say, Lord, I trust you and I'll follow you and I'll live for you. We're never told what God's doing. In all of this passage, he doesn't give the whys. In all of the book of Job, Job who went through great struggles, in all of the book, lost his children, his house caved in and killed them all. In all of the struggles that Job went through, Job says, why? Job says, if God were a man, I'd set him down and I'd ask him, what are you doing? Have you ever felt that way? If God were a person, I'd set him down and say, what's going on? Why? What's happening here? Job said, as the sparks fly upwards, man was made for trouble. When God shows up on the scene, God asked Job 40 questions, more than 40. Were you there when I created the foundations of the world? And all of the sons of God and the stars shouted for joy. If I were Job, I would go, I don't even know who the sons of God are or the stars, how they can shout for joy. I have no clue. Much less being there when they've created the foundations of the world. He doesn't ever answer the why question in all of Job. If you read Job to find out why a good man suffers, you're not going to get it. But in the end, you find that God is love and that God was there with him through all of it. And that God uses all of these things for his glory. And that God allows us to be more than conquerors in everything we face and go through. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that you speak to us in this amazing passage about the struggles that the Romans would go through, their hardships, their distress, and that we in the midst of our troubles and distress are not separated from love, and it doesn't mean that you don't love us, and it doesn't mean that we are not conquerors. It means that we have to wait, that we persevere to receive everything that you have for us as we live our faith out loud, as we say to you, our lives are yours. Use us, the good times and the tough times, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D @calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @calvarytucson or Facebook @calvarychapeltucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.